All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 119. And I want to read just really one verse and preach from that one verse tonight. Psalm 119. This is the longest of the Psalms. It is an interesting Psalm. In every single verse, except for two, there is the word law, or commandments, or statutes, several other synonyms. But in every verse, except for two, I think you'll find one of those words. And this psalm is all about the Word of God. It's all about how wonderful the will of God is, and what it will do for you. Now, if you look at the first verse of the psalm, you will see right under where it says Psalm 119, you'll see a little crooked looking N. All right. Well, that's not an N. That's an aleph, and an aleph is the A in the Hebrew alphabet. It has an A sound, all right? And so then you go down to verse 9, and you will see a little crooked thing that's pointing to the left of your Bible, all right? Now that is the letter bet, which makes the B sound in Hebrew. And then in verse 17, there is the gimel, and the gimel makes the G sound. And then in verse 25, there is the dalet, and the dalet makes the D sound. Now, yeah, I could go on and on, but I'm going to stop right there because verse 25 is my text verse. And you will see the letters of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through this psalm. And when it doesn't do it in English, all right, but it does it in Hebrew. It doesn't do it in English, so you're not going to be able to find it in English. For example, under verse 1, the first word starts with a B, the word blessed, all right, in English. But in Hebrew, it starts with the letter A. And then in verse 9, that verse, wherewithal, starts with the letter B. And then in 17, deal, bountifully, starts with a G. And then my soul, cleaveth, that word starts with a D. All right, so, and it goes all the way through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet systematically in order that way as David explains the might and the power of the Word of God. And it's an absolutely amazing psalm. I would encourage you to read it often, to just read and think about what you have just read, because every verse is just as powerful as the one you just read. So look now at verse 25, please. Verse 25. David says here, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now you say, well, Pastor, what in the world are you going to get out of that? Well, you're going to see in just a moment. Let's read it again. I want you to think about what I'm reading. David says, my soul. Now this is King David. All right. This is the king of Israel and Judah. David, the fellow that killed Goliath. All right, this is that David. And David said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now that sounds pretty serious, don't you think? If you're cleaving to the dust, what have you done? You have fallen down. You have fallen down. You're not able to go on. You've just given up. You've fallen down. David said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, I want to speak to you tonight using this verse on the subject of dealing with depression. dealing with depression. All right, let's pray and then the message. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard this evening. Thank you so much for the young people singing. I always enjoy that. I know our church family does as well. And Father, we want to pray for all of our people, those that are sick. We pray for Pastor Holbrook tonight. Just ask you to bless and be with him and all the others, Father. A lot of flu and sickness going around, and I just pray that you will be with all these folks and lift them up. And Father, we also pray for Tom and Marty tonight at the loss of their son. I cannot imagine losing a son. I just cannot imagine losing a child. So, Father, I pray that you will encourage them and help them and meet their needs. And, Lord, help them to lean on you during this time. We love you and thank you for loving us. And I ask you now to bless the message to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of dealing with depression. I did a little bit of checking last week. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't do anything this week. All right. I played golf and I spent the time every waking moment with my family. So I didn't do anything this week. But the week before, I prepared this sermon. I was going to preach it on Sunday night, but I got sick. And so I asked Ray to fill in there for me, and he did, for which I'm thankful. But anyway, in doing some checking for this message, I read where it is not even known for sure across America how many millions of people are dealing with some form of depression. I did not say hundreds or thousands. I said millions of people dealing with depression. And there are degrees of depression. There are some folks that are incapacitated by their depression. There are others who have milder forms of it, and they live with it and have learned to live with it. And, you know, it used to be that nobody wanted to deal with depression because it was viewed by the culture, by our culture, as some sort or some kind of weakness on that person's part. People dealing with depression were jokingly referred to as being crazy. Say, don't worry about him. He's crazy. Really? He's crazy? Maybe you're the one that's wrong on this subject. I mean, they were viewed as weak, and folks looked down on anyone who was dealing with depression, and that caused them to experience even more and further problems. But the truth is, depression is a common ailment among mankind today. It is everywhere you look. Even God's people encounter depression. Even the psalmist David had to deal with depression. And we all know that David was greatly devoted to the Lord. But he says right here in verse 25, that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And what David is describing here, he is describing himself as he deals with his own depression. Now, a preacher friend of mine recently, within the last year, had open heart surgery. And he and I have been friends for a long time, and I called him after his surgery to see how he was doing, and we began to talk, and I explained to him that I had a stent put in my heart, and he said, "Well, I wish that's all I had," and he went on to tell me about how the doctor literally had his hand around his heart, that he had it out of his chest and in his hand working on his heart. And I said, wow. He said, I know. And so I asked him when he described what had gone on, I asked him about that, and I said, well, what effect has that had on you? What effect has this surgery had on you? And he said, well, you know, Norris, he said, after the surgery, the doctor told me that there would probably be a lot of emotional changes in my life. And he said, for the first time in my life, I experienced and had to deal with depression. Now, he said, the doctor warned me that I could have depression attack me. He said, I'm not going to guarantee it, but he said, do not be surprised when depression attacks you, and don't be shocked when it does, because many people, especially after heart surgery, experience bouts with depression. He then said that when it hit him, it was unlike anything he had ever had to handle before. He said, I never experienced anything like it in my life. He said, Norris, I didn't want to get up. I did not want to do anything. I didn't want to go to the office. I didn't want to do a thing. And he said, I thought that I was done. I thought I was finished. And I'll be honest with you, he said, there were a couple of times in there where I even thought about taking my own life. And I said, now you don't think that anymore, do you? And he said, no, I don't think that anymore. But when it was at its worst, he said, I had thoughts. And I said, well, you need to get rid of those immediately. He said, I know that. And he said, trust me, I have. Now, I checked on him 2 weeks ago while I was preparing this message. And I asked him, I said, are you feeling any better? He said, oh, yes, I am. I'm feeling much better. He said, the Lord and the Word of God are helping me deal with my depression. I said, well, that's wonderful news. I said, what specifically are you reading? He said, I am saturating my mind with Psalm 119. So I went to Psalm 119 and I started reading it. And sure enough, verse 25, there it is. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And you know, it occurred to me, if my friend can deal with depression, and if David could deal with depression, then each and every one of us can surely have depression attack us. And we need to be careful when it does. My point is that anyone can experience this battle. Sometimes there is an explanation for it, like a surgery, and sometimes there is no explanation for it at all. It just happens. And when it does, you cannot look at yourself as weak, because that's not the issue. You cannot see yourself as crazy. That's not the issue. But see yourself as in need of help. And there's no better help than the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about that subject tonight. There are two things that I want you to notice from this verse about dealing with the matter of depression. Now, folks, listen, if King David had to deal with it, and if King David had to learn how to handle his depression, it would sure be a wise thing if all of us would take the time to learn what David learned. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not depressed. I don't need this message. I'm going to take a nap. Well, some of you don't need the message to take a nap. I've noticed you're really proficient at it. But listen, if you don't need it tonight, there may come a day when you will need it. Or you may have a wife who needs it, or a husband who needs it, or a child who needs it. So I hope that you will give me your attention tonight. You may not be depressed right now, but you could know somebody who is. And if that's the case, you need to learn something tonight and ask the Lord to help you to be able to share what you have learned with someone that you can be a blessing to. None of us know, folks, none of us know when we are going to become a target of depression. Now, there are two things that I call to your attention. Look carefully at verse 25, and I want you to see that David gives us the character of depression. Look at the first part of that verse. David said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Let me tell you something, folks. Depression is no joke. It is no joke. Being depressed, being cast down, as the Bible term for it is, being cast down is serious business, and David treats it like it's a serious matter. He shows us a few things in his description of depression. And first of all, he shows us the place of depression. When we find ourselves facing the matter of depression, what part of our makeup is attacked? What part of our being does depression come after? Well, look at your Bible. David said, "My," what's the next word? "Soul." Now, I have taught you on a number of occasions that the soul of man has three parts to it. There is your mind, that's what you think. There is your will, that's what you do. And there are your emotions, that's what you feel. Those three elements make up your soul. Now, you are, as an individual, you are body, and then you are soul, and then you are spirit. Now, before you're saved, your spirit is dead. It died because of sin. Paul said, "And you hath he quickened," in Ephesians 2:1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So when you get saved, what happens is God quickens your spirit. God makes your spirit alive, and your soul is converted. If you will look back at in this psalm to verse 9, notice it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." All right, so the word of God is what converts us. It's what turns us to the Lord. It's what causes us to go in the direction of God. And so your soul is the real you. It is who you are, all right? And that's what gets saved when you get saved. It is your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And within the body is the soul, all right? And the soul is the real you. Let me say it this way. You are looking right now at my body, this amazing, marvelous hunk. Oh, what are you laughing at? Come on, that hurts. That's my emotions right there. That's what that is. Oh, you hurt. You just cut to the bone. All right, but this is my body. You are looking at my body. Now, inside my body is the real me. That's my soul. That's what I think. That's what I do. That's what I want. That's what I will. That is the soul of man. And inside that soul is the spiritual part of you. We communicate with one another with our bodies, all right? We communicate face to face, but we talk back and forth. That is our souls talking. Our souls are communicating. You're looking at my body, but inside of me is me, my soul. And the soul of man is what God saves when you trust Jesus as your Savior. All right, nod your head. Do you understand that? And how he deals with that soul is he quickens the Spirit within you the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. So your body, your soul, and your spirit, those three make you one person. Just like God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and those three are one, you and I are body, soul, and spirit, and those three are one. What's death? Death is the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. You're incomplete when that happens. And the body dies. We bury that in the ground to await the day of the Lord. But the soul of man, which is eternal, God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Eternal. Living soul. And so what happens when you get saved is the soul goes to heaven when you die. The body stays here. But the body is, I mean, how many times, come on, be honest, how many times have we stood at a casket and we have said, that person just does not look like him. That just does not look like her. You know why? Because it's not them. What made them them is now in heaven. And what you're looking at is just a shell. That's just what they lived in. Now, it used to be that that shell had life. It had a twinkle in its eye. It had a smile on its face. But when death comes, it's just laying there. You can say, all right, get up. They're not going to get up. You can say, I love you. They're not going to say, I love you too. If they do, bail. Get out quick. You with me? I would. All right, everybody follow that thinking? All right, so the soul has three parts to it. And I have told you over and over and over that the soul is everything that I think, it is everything that I will, and it is everything that I feel. The soul is the sum total of who we are. So David is speaking here about real and serious matters. And he's talking about real and serious depression. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, David says that he's not just disappointed here. He's not just discouraged here. No, this is real, live, serious depression that has impacted him, and it has affected his very being. And it is in this innermost part of man where depression hits, in the soul of man. It comes after your mind. It comes after your will. It comes after your emotions. It is not a physical problem that can be corrected on the outside, but is a soul problem that has gone to the very inner depth of our innermost being. So the soul is the real you. And that is why depression is able to do to us what it does. It affects everything about you that people see and know of you. It attacks your mind. In other words, it attacks your thinking processes. And that's why people with depression battle their own self-worth, because it attacks the mind. And this is why people battle with not wanting to do anything. They don't want to do a thing but just sit around and mope with no energy. And then depression attacks your volition. It attacks your will. The second part of your soul is your will. And this is a very dangerous part of dealing with depression, because your will is what governs your activity. So that's a very dangerous part when a depression gets a hold of your will. Depressed folks many times lose the will to go out. They don't want to, they lose the will to want to fight against the devil and against sin. They just lose their will to battle against these weapons that the devil uses. So we've got to be careful. And then depression attacks, thirdly, the emotions. All right, the mind, the will, the emotions. And instead of being happy, instead of being joyful, instead of being bright and cheerful, depressed folks are usually saddened. They are disappointed with themselves, and they're disappointed with their lives, and they're disappointed with those around them. I mean, it's just the way depression works. So realize, folks, these three areas are where depression hits the strongest. It's the only thing it can hit, because it's the only part of you that is eternal. All right, nod your head. You with me so far? I've spent hours on this. I hope y'all get this. All right, secondly, David shows us not only the place of depression, but secondly, he shows us the power of depression. Now look carefully at verse 25 again. Just look down there at it, and you will notice that David said that his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions cleaveth to the dust. Now that is an amazing picture used by David, showing us the power of depression. The Hebrew word that David used here paints a very strong image for us to see. The word that he used is the same word that Moses used in Genesis 2:24 when he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall," what's the next word? Cleave. That's the word. That's the word that David used here. The word cleave. It's translated, "My soul cleaveth," same translation and everything. It's the same word. And in Genesis, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So you can clearly see the powerful picture that this word represents. It has the idea of two people becoming one. It has the idea of two becoming glued together and inseparable from one another, where two things are melded together, where they are blended together, and they become one. And David is saying that depression is so powerful, listen to me now, depression is so powerful that it glued him to the dust. In other words, it knocked him down and he couldn't get up. It knocked him so low he could not get up. Have you ever been that low? You ever been knocked down like that? David had. And that's the description that he gives. Now, of course, this is a figurative way of stating it, but it denotes the power and the seriousness of the case of depression that David was facing. Where do you find the dust? Well, I'll tell you where you find it. You find it outside. You find it on the path. You find it on the trail. You find it on the roadway. All right? A traveler was invited in Bible times. He was invited in, and the host, the first thing that the host would do was offer to wash the dust off of the traveler's feet. And folks, listen, dust is worthless, all right? It's just absolutely worthless. I mean, you know, you could go out and gather bags of it and take it down to the flea market and offer to sell it for a penny a bag, and nobody's going to buy it. It's just not worth anything, is it? No. And so it is a picture of the absolutely lowest place that a person could fall to. In the dust. Just think about that. In the dust. So what David was saying is that he is so overpowered by his depression, and he's been knocked down in the dust. His depression was so strong and so weighty, it took the life right out of him. It made him want to do nothing but just lay in the dust and brood about his condition. And folks, that is that is the character of depression. It attacks your soul. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you act. And it affects the way you feel. And you can see that David had a very bad case of depression right here. Second thing I want you to see. Is everybody following me all right? All right, second thing I want you to see. David gives us the cure. Now, he not only gives us the character, he describes it for us, but he gives us the cure. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken thou me according to thy word. This is what David saw as the cure for his depression. We no longer use the word quicken in casual conversation today in the English language. If you use the word quicken, somebody's going to look at you like you're trying to be uppity or something. All right? I mean, we just don't use that word. Okay? We use the word alive, and that's a synonym for quicken, to be alive. But we don't normally use the word quicken, but we use the word revive, all right, to revive. We use the word to give life, the word quicken, I mean, a lot of us, we don't even know what really that word means. Well, I gave you all the synonyms. This is what it means. It means to revive. It means to make alive, all right, to give life to. With all of its enjoyment, it means to renew, to make new. And if you, listen, if you get a splinter underneath your fingernail, it goes down into the quick. And boy, when that happens, you know it, don't you? Yes, indeed. Why? Because that's alive under there. All right? When I was in college, when I got booted out of college, all right, I'll just tell you, I came home. I couldn't find a job anywhere. Jimmy Carter was the president, and I couldn't find a job anywhere. So there was a guy in the church owned a tree trimming company, and he said, "You'd come to work for me." And I said, "Rodney, it's November. You don't trim trees in November." He said, "No, we cut, split, and carry firewood right now and deliver it." And I said, "Oh, firewood." He said, "Yeah." He said, I got good saws, got good mauls. Won't you come?" He said, I'll pay you $3.50 an hour and all the sawdust you can eat." I said, "Well, how could I not pass that deal up?" So I went to work for Rodney, sawing trees up, splitting them, stacking them, putting them on a truck, and delivering them to rich people. That's what it did. To rich, lazy people who didn't want to cut their own firewood. And one day we were slaving away, and I picked up a piece that I had split and went to throw it. And when I did, somehow or another, it drove a piece of itself underneath my thumb nail. And I looked down and I could see that splinter all the way down to the end of my thumb. You say, "What'd you do?" Scream bloody murder. That's what I did. And I took my pocket knife out, and I put it on the end of that thing, and I pulled it out. Now, you talk about something that hurt. That's alive under there. And when you interfere with it, it lets you know that it doesn't appreciate being interfered with. And man, did that hurt. Well, that's what the word quicken means, all right? They call that the quick because that flesh under there is alive. So when David says, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." Remember now, he's laying in the dust. When he says, "Quicken thou me," what he means is, "Lord, get me out of this. Get me up." He is speaking about a complete cure for his depression. Now, just two quick things. First, notice the place of the cure. The place of the cure is thy word. Thy word. You see, folks who deal with depression will find a cure in the word of God. But human nature being what it is, we will not want to do that, will we? No, we don't want to do what we ought to do. You see, it is habitual that man does not want to take his medicine. I don't know why that is, but it is. We had a lady here in our church several years ago, and she was prescribed medication by her doctor to help her with a lot of different issues that she was dealing with. And once a month, at least once a month, her mother would bring her to the church here and walk her by the elbow to come up and see me. And I knew when they came my way what I was supposed to do. And so I would look at her and I would say, "Well, you haven't been taking your medication, have you?" And she would say, "No, no, I haven't." And she put her head down. And I'd say, "You know why the doctor gives you that medicine?" She said, "Because it helps me feel better." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Why don't you take it?" She said, "Well, it helps me feel better and then I don't need it." Yeah, you do. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's just the way we are. How many people do you know who have been battling depression and then they say, "Well, I'm better. I don't need to take that medicine anymore." And they're right back where they were. Well, folks, listen, I'm not against taking medication for it. Please don't think that that's what I'm saying. I am not saying that. But she would take the meds and feel better and then quit. So her mother would bring her to me because the mother said, "She'll listen to you, she won't listen to me." So I would tell her, "Now you go home and you take your medicine." And folks, listen, we do the same thing with the Word of God. We have a problem, we go to the Word of God fixes our problem, and then the next thing you know, we think, "Okay, I'm healed, I don't need the Word of God anymore." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You see, the cure for all of this, it impacts the soul, and it's the Word of God that impacts our souls. Back a few years ago, they could not get my heart into rhythm. The doctor gave me a prescription after they shocked me, and it lasted for about 2.5 days, and then it went out of rhythm again. And so then I went down to Dr. Ricketts and he gave me a prescription for this medication. He said, "Now, preacher, you take this in the morning and you take this in the evening. Do you understand?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't miss one dose." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now, I'm serious. Look at me." I looked at him. He said, "Don't you dare miss one dose." I said, I won't. And I didn't. And so I went to the pharmacy and I got that medication filled. And you know how they stuff fold these papers and stick them down in that little skinny bag? Well, I got home, I pulled those papers out, 8 pages long. And I thought, you know, I've never read one of these. I think I'll just sit down and have devotions for a while. So I sat down and I turned to page 1 and started reading. And I read down, and you probably should never do this with any of your medication, folks. But I got down to where it said, "This medication could cause," and there was a paragraph about that long. I couldn't believe what I was reading. And I started reading it and looking at it, and I said, "Yep, I got that, and I got that, and I got that, and I got that." I had them all. And then you get down to the bottom of it, and it said, in very plain English, "This medication may cause death." Well, that's where I stopped, right there. And I got on the telephone, I called down to that office, I said, "Judy, this medication that I just got said that this medicine might kill me. I thought we were trying to preserve my life, not take my life." And she said, "Well, that's rare." Man, that's encouraging, isn't that? I mean, that brings comfort to anybody's heart. But here is the good news about the cure David mentions. You see, you can take as much as this as you want. And really, when you get down to it, you can't overdose. You really can't. And you can find so many different tasting medications in this. You can find songs. You can find history. You can find prophecy. You can find stories about David and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Elisha. I mean, it's an endless, endless book that you can never exhaust. And it'll help. That's the good news. The more you take, the better. You cannot overdose on the Word of God. And then notice the properness of the cure. David wants his cure to be proper. He said, according to thy word. David did not say, oh, look to marijuana, folks. No, he didn't say that, did he? He did not say, look to the bottle. Alcohol is your cure. No, he didn't say that. Didn't say that at all. When I first came to the church 24 and a half years ago, there was a couple came to see me. And I remember that first several months after I was here. Oh, my soul. I mean, I heard it all. I couldn't believe some of the things I heard. Some of the things I heard, I just looked down at the floor and said, really? That's your life? I mean, folks, terrible, terrible stuff. And here was one of them. This couple came in, sat down. I didn't know them, but they said they came to church here, but I didn't know them. But I'd only been here a little while, so I didn't know everyone. And they sat down across from me, and I said, well, what can I do for your folks? And this man looked at me, and he said, well, preacher, she's a drunk. I said, what? She's a drunk. He said, she stays drunk so she won't have to deal with her life. She gets up, first thing she does is start the day drinking. And she drinks all day, and the last thing she does is pass out at night from drinking. And the story was so sad, folks, so sad. She would get in the car and drive her children to school and drive to the grocery store plastered every day. He told on her. And I said, ma'am, you can't do that. Well, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. No, you're not. And so I sat there and tried to help and tried to get to the bottom of what was going on. And I finally found out, she finally admitted to me that the reason that she used alcohol was to treat her depression. She said, I drink so I don't feel depressed. And I said, ma'am, did it ever occur to you that your drinking is what is producing your depression? Because you see, alcohol is a stimulant. It takes you up and then it immediately brings you down. It doesn't last. You wake up the next morning miserable. And she said, yeah, I do every morning. And that's why I drink. I drink so I'm not miserable anymore. I said, yeah, and you're killing yourself. And you're probably going to kill your family in the process. And her husband said, tell her, preacher. Isn't that something? We do everything except what we ought to do. And that's getting a book. Let the word of God help you. David did not have medicines. He did not have therapies. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't use those things. David didn't have counseling. David didn't have so many of the things we have today. All he had was the word of God. And it helped him. Why don't we use it? We have it today. Let's use the word of God. Don't get me wrong. I think there are times when medicine can help us deal with what we're facing. But folks, David knew for sure the fireproof method of treatment for what was bothering him. And that was to be quickened by the word of God. We had a fellow sat right back here where Noah is sitting right now for years. He sat there, his mother sat there, his father sat there, his brother sat there. They sat there every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're all in heaven today. But they sat right back there where Noah is sitting. And one day he came to see me and he said, Pastor, I don't know how to say this to you. And I said, well, just say it, man. Just come out with it. I said, I'm your friend. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And he said, yeah, that's why I came. He said, I believe that. And I said, well, tell me what's on your mind. And he looked down at the floor and then he looked back up at me. And he said, Pastor, I've been battling depression my whole life. My whole life, he said. I said, well, when did you first notice you were depressed? He said, when I was a child. He said, I think I was born depressed. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, my dear brother, let me ask you, do you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? He said, oh, yeah. He said, don't you remember I got saved one Sunday morning while you were preaching? I said, well, I was just checking, just making sure. And he said, I got baptized. Larry Stainer baptized me. I said, yep, I remember that. He said, I'm here every time the doors are open. I said, yes, sir, I've noticed that. I listen to every word you say. I said, I appreciate that so much. A lot of folks sleep through every word I say. He said, I love it. He said, I find I can't get enough. I wish we'd have church every night, he said. And so I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, you made a statement, and I want to follow up on that statement. He said, you told us that the Word of God can fix anything. I said, yes, sir, I did say that. He said, you think the Word of God could fix me? I said, yes, I do. And I took out a piece of paper, and I wrote down 10 chapters of the Bible. 10 chapters. And I told him, I want you to study these. I want you to read them. I want you to quote them. I want you to write them. I want you to learn them. And I want you even to memorize them. Can you do that? He said, I think I can. And I gave him that piece of paper. A few months later, he came in, made an appointment to see me, came in, sat down, shut the door, sat down. He said, test me. I said, all right, give me your paper, because I don't even remember what I told you to learn. So he pulled out this wrinkled up, worn out piece of paper, and he handed it to me, and my writing was on it. I looked down at it, and I said, all right, and I gave him the first passage. I think it was Romans 8. I said, quote me Romans 8. He didn't miss a word. I said, get the next one, Philippians 4. He didn't miss a word. Get the next one. He didn't miss a word. And he had a bag with him. I thought, what in the world has he got in that bag? I hope it's not a snake. And I said, what you got in the bag? He said, well, preacher, let me show you something. And he opened the bag up and reached in and got a pad about that size. Has the backing on it, you know, the glue backing on it. And up at the top, it said, from the office of Dr. Norris E. Belcher, Jr. And underneath it said, prescription. And down at the bottom, it had a place where I was to sign it once I gave it out. And he said, preacher, this helped me. He said, what I want you to do, he said, I got your whole bag full of them here, and I still have some of them in my drawer back in my office. He said, I want to give you all of these. And he said, when somebody comes in who needs treatment, you just write them a prescription and sign your name at the bottom, tear it off and give it to them and say, here's your medication. And I've done that now for about 21, 22 years. I only have a few left, but I've got some. Isn't that something? I'll tell you one more story. I know it's late. I'll tell you one more story. This couple, they came to see me several years ago now, probably about, I don't know, maybe 15, 16 years ago. And I said, what brings you in? And he looked at me and he said, well, pastor, said, my wife kept saying to me, you need to go see the pastor. He can help you. And I told him, I told her, no, he can't help me. She said, you're miserable. And I bet if you go see him, he can help you. He said, no, he's not going to be able to help me. All he's going to do is listen. And then he's going to give me a bunch of Bible stuff that I need to study. And that's exactly what I did when she forced him to come in. You know why he came in? He was in the dust. He was in the dust. And she sat there. She's in heaven now, by the way. And she looked at him and she said, I don't like where the darkness that I see in you. I don't like where you're headed. And you're going to go see the pastor if I have to drag you in there. And so they came in and sat down. And I wrote him out a prescription. And I gave it to him. And he was here this morning. I don't see him tonight, but he was here this morning. And he had a smile on his face. And when I walked by, I elbowed him because I don't want to shake anybody's hand. And I said, how's it going? He said, great. I said, praise the Lord. He said, every day. Great. Every day. Praise the Lord. Every day. And you see, folks, that's what the Word of God will do for you. Now, I know some of y'all get tired of hearing me say, get in the book, get in the book. I know you get tired of hearing that. But I'm going to tell you, you got to get in the book. It'll help you. No matter what the ailment is, it'll help you. David said, the Word of God is healing to my bones. It's healing to my bones. Oh, think about that. May God help us to get in the Word.